Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 10, and in the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1490. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Do I count? We might wonder, if I went missing, would anyone notice? Would they care? Would they search for me? You count to Jesus. He would miss you. He would care. Jesus would search for you. Sinners and tax collectors search for Jesus. That they wanted to find him should not surprise anyone. The shock to some was Jesus' response when they did find him. And what's so amazing about grace, Philip Yancey wrote, it was a revival until Jesus showed up. He came as Palestine was experiencing a religious revival. The Pharisees, for example, they spelled out precise rules for staying clean. Never enter the home of a Gentile, never dine with sinners, perform no work on the Sabbath, wash your hands 7 times before eating. Thus, when rumors spread that Jesus could be the long-awaited Messiah, pious Jews were scandalized. Had he not touched unclean persons who had leprosy? Had he not let a woman of ill repute wash his feet with her hair? He was notoriously lax about the rules of ritual cleanliness and Sabbath observance. Jesus deliberately crossed into Gentile territory, and he talked with Gentiles. He praised a Roman centurion for having more faith than anyone in Israel, and he volunteered to enter his house to heal his servant. He healed a half-breed Samaritan with leprosy, and then he had a lengthy conversation with a Samaritan woman, to the consternation of his disciples, who knew that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The woman had been rejected by Jews on account of her race. She had been rejected by neighbors on account of her serial marriages. But she became the first missionary appointed by Jesus and the first person to whom he openly revealed his identity as Messiah. He dined with tax collectors. One, Matthew, even joined his inner circle of the 12. Luke 15:1, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." A congregant complained to the pastor, "You tell too many stories. I wish you preached more like Jesus." Of course, the ironic humor is that Jesus was the master storyteller. The stories had meaning. They were to reveal God, the kingdom of God, and us. We call them parables. So Jesus spoke this parable to them. "Which of you, having 100 sheep, one of them does and loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Commentary from the Jerusalem Institute for Biblical Exploration suggests that it's really quite easy to find a lost sheep. Sheep are very social animals and will not willingly leave the flock. But if one realizes that while nibbling grass, he's wandered away from the others, it will panic. The muscles will lock rigidly into place and it will begin to bleat loudly and pitifully. Since it cannot move and it's crying loudly, the shepherd can usually find it quickly and easily. Unfortunately, the wolf or other predators can find it just as quickly and easily. So the shepherd's search must be urgent if the lost sheep is to be saved. When the sheep is found, it's somewhat comforted by the shepherd's presence and will usually stop bleeding. However, without the presence of the other sheep, its muscles still remain rigid. So though the sheep could be extremely heavy, even a young shepherd will rejoice as she or he places the sheep on their shoulders and returns it to the flock. Family, friends, neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Jesus said, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I dare say that most of us have never searched for lost sheep, but I've heard some pretty exciting stories among us about searching for lost dogs or cats or llamas. We've even had a message someone taped to our door about a missing dog. People do not give up searching. Maybe we don't relate to animals. Jesus added a story about a woman having 10 silver coins and loses one. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully until she finds it. Most of us will search for missing money. These coins may have had a sentimental value. In that culture, when becoming betrothed or engaged, brides were given 10 silver coins by her betrothed groom. The bride sewed the silver coins onto her headpiece for the wedding. Perhaps some brides tucked the headpiece away for safety, while others may have worn it at certain other times. I have two rings. Both were given to me by my husband, Andy. One is my engagement wedding ring, and I've had this ring for 52 years. Andy gave me the other ring, which is my sapphire birthstone, for my 16th birthday. I've had it for 58 years. Years ago, I was riding in the back seat of my son-in-law's car, and as we were going to church with their family, foolishly, you know, we always recognize the foolishness of our actions after we've done them. Well, I took off my rings and laid them in my lap to put lotion on my hands. A sharp turn caused the rings to slide off. I easily grabbed the wedding ring from the car seat. However, the birthstone ring slid into that crack between the seat cushion and the back of the seat. As I stuck my hand in the gap, I probably pushed the ring further in. I tried not to cry, I tried not to whine. However, it was obvious to all in the car that my ring was missing. When we arrived at home, my son-in-law tried to feel behind the seat and he looked in the cargo area, but we couldn't find it. I tried to pay attention to the sermon, I tried to enjoy the lunch afterwards, but I was distracted. I was not content. When we got home, my son-in-law made a couple of trips in and out of the house and the garage. A couple of hours later, my son-in-law presented me with my ring. He had gone on the internet to find out how to remove the back seat of his vehicle. Oh, there was rejoicing over that found ring. Jesus said, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus told a third parable. It's been described as the crown and the pearl of all parables, as the gospel within the gospel. George Murray, a British classical scholar, said of this parable, which remains without equal in all of literature, that it's the most divinely tender and most humanly touching story ever told on earth. Author Charles Dickens described it as the finest short story ever written. We usually call it the prodigal son. Perhaps it should be called the loving father. Jesus said a man had two sons. The younger said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. In other words, go ahead and give me my inheritance now, rather than waiting until you die. The father divided his livelihood between his two sons. Now in that culture, the oldest would have gotten 2/3 and the youngest 1/3. The oldest would have gotten his part of the third plus that other third because he would be responsible for the care of the household, including the father and the estate. The father gave all to his boys. Not many days after, the younger son took all that he had and he journeyed to a far country. He made new friends. He wasted all of his possessions with prodigal, wasteful living. We have no way of knowing whether his inheritance was passed down from one generation of hardworking fathers to another, or if it had come from the efforts of his father only. What we do know is the man recklessly wasted it all. There arose a famine in the land. The younger son, he was in want. He had no money, and his so-called friends were gone. He tried to find a job. A man from that country sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Pork was forbidden food for a Jew, yet he would have gladly eaten the carob pods fed to the pigs. No one gave him anything. In his book, The Parables, Gary Enrig writes, had Jesus stopped at this point, his critics would have risen up with enthusiastic approval. That's right. That's what happens to a sinner. He ends up degraded with a stench of pigs upon him. He's getting what he deserves. The Lord did not end there. The Pharisees were content to leave sinners in the pig pen. The Savior wants them to find the way to the Father's home. The son who thought he wanted freedom to live as he wanted, he found himself just in bondage to sin. Jesus said, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and even to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. There is no harder place to go than when you have failed. The boy probably was the talk of the town. To come home bearing the smell of pigs and wearing the rags of failure was the ultimate humiliation. He arose and traveled home. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Fathers, particularly wearing long robes, don't run. Particularly not to boys who have left home and squandered their family inheritance. But oh, can't you envision that soul-weary son, the running father, and the tearful hug and kiss. As the son is saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father is saying to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He's lost and is found. They began to be merry. The father still claimed his son. The rejoicing father thought he finally had both sons at home. As the older son was coming in from the field, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants, and he asked him, what do these things mean? And the servant said, your brother has come, and because he's safe and sound, your father killed the fatted calf. The older son was angry and would not go in. While he should have been acting as co-host, he refused to attend. His father came out and pleaded with him. Just as fathers don't normally run down the road to greet a wayward boy, fathers don't normally leave the party inside their home to go out and plead with an angry son. The older son does not soften his heart. He says to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a whole goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come home, who has devoured your livelihood, you kill the fatted calf for him. The father said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. God counts every person. God notices and cares for everyone. God searches for the missing. God waits with open arms to receive the runaways to come home. And God pleads with the hard-hearted to open their heart and to rejoice with God. How do we know? God sent his son Jesus to tell us. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for searching for us and for saving us. We're not worthy to be your children. Cleanse our hearts and make us like Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.